Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Things that come at the beginning are generally pretty important, especially when you're talking about God's Word. God's Word tends to get to first things first. Now, it doesn't mean it moves on to less important things after that, but often the things that are said first or near the beginning are really a call to pay attention, especially when they come in the form of, say, a parable, an extended metaphor. That's what I'd call this fifth chapter of Isaiah. It is a parable, but it's not a parable. It's just substituting words for something else they refer to. Pretty easy to understand, but where is Christ? In Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard of the Lord destroyed. It begins as a song to his beloved, and it is a story of his vineyard. Now, Jesus will pick up on this later in the New Testament in a very significant way. A little story he tells his opponents, a little story he tells against his opponents very shortly before they sentence him to death. We'll talk about all of that for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc., our Christ in the Old Testament series. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Should we take the fifth chapter, the Vineyard of the Lord Destroyed is the heading in my Bible, that this little song that is sung here by the prophet, should we take this as important because it does come among the first things in Isaiah's prophecy?
I think that that's an excellent way to look at this. When Isaiah opens up, he opens up with these words that are against Jerusalem and Judah. So chapter 1 is talking about how his own people don't know him. They don't listen to him. They've gone astray. They've gone their own way. And they continue to think everything is going okay. And so in chapter 1, you have this, the Lord comes and all he sees is iniquity and bloodshed. And so this is against Jerusalem and Judah in Isaiah 1. You move into Isaiah chapter 2, and you have this invitation to come and walk in the light, and that the ones who are in the light will continue to be enlightened by the Lord and not walk around and stumble in the darkness. And in chapter 2, you have this whole understanding of the mountain of the Lord will be the highest of all the mountains, and the nations will enter in. And so you have this understanding in chapter 1 and 2 that God's own people doesn't know him, but in chapter 2, the people who are not God's people, they will be brought in. And then you get to chapter 3, and it's total gloom and doom. It's judgment now. Therefore, what's going to take place is God is going to remove all the supply of bread and water. And in the Old Testament, you constantly have a move from a physical to the spiritual. You remove the physical bread and water. This should bring an awareness to you that the covenant has been broken, which then leads towards the spiritual removal of bread and water, so that no longer will God's word be in the land and there will be this famine. And so that judgment will take place in 3, but as soon as you talk about the judgment, you get into chapter 4 that talks about the branch of Yahweh, that the branch will come, which of course is the Messiah. He will come. And when you start to talk about this language of the branch in chapter 4, then you go back and you contrast it in chapter 5 with Israel, this vineyard that does not produce fruit. That we've got a problem here again, because the vineyard is supposed to produce good fruit, but instead all there is bad fruit, and all that you're left with is stinking grapes, and then you'll have thistles and thorns. And that's the land. And so these are the first five chapters of Isaiah. And then in chapter 6, that's where you have that call narrative. And again, when we say narrative, we don't mean fictitious story, but it's the account of when Isaiah had the vision, when the Lord came to him and he saw the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and he is placed into this prophetic office. So these first five chapters form kind of this unit of what's taking place here, is that it's a call to repentance, and it's bringing to the people of God their own, the recognition of their own sin, so that they can turn and look to their Savior, the one who can save them from sin. And so, yeah, these first five chapters are extremely important, and chapter 5 goes into this whole litany of these woe to you, teachers who teach falsely, who've led my people astray and taken them away.
Who's who here? Let me sing for my beloved, and then my beloved had a vineyard. Who's me? Who's my beloved, and what's the vineyard?
That's always the challenge. When you're reading through Isaiah or any of the prophets, you go slowly and you try to figure out, is this Isaiah speaking? Is he talking about somebody else? Is somebody else speaking? Who's the speaker? Who's being spoken about? And again, as we've talked before, this is what that Ethiopian eunuch had when he's opening up the Isaiah scroll and he learns about the suffering servant, and he says, I don't know who he's talking about. Is this Isaiah himself or is this somebody else? But what you have here is you're reading in chapter 5 is this, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. So this is the prophet Isaiah who is speaking, who is singing, if you will, about this vineyard. And this vineyard is the people of Israel. This is the people of God. And the one who is the beloved, who has the vineyard, of course, is Yahweh. So this is Yahweh's vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. And so this sounds like a very pleasant song. So let's sing this song. I have a beloved, he has a vineyard, and everything is wonderful. And you see the direct connection to Psalm 80, in which we use the same kind of imagery. In Psalm 80, it opens up by saying, speaking to Yahweh, saying, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. This is Psalm 80, which uses this same language, that it is Yahweh who has a vineyard. And so as you continue in Psalm 80, you get down to about verse 8, and it says, you, speaking to Yahweh, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. So when you have this connection between Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5, you understand that Yahweh is the one who brought the people out of Egypt. He plants them into the land of promise, and this is his vineyard. And so the vineyard belongs to him, and his vineyard is the people of God. They are to bear much fruit. And as the people of God they are to bear this fruit, you have these tenants, those who are to take care of this vineyard, who are to help cultivate the vineyard. These tenants, of course, will be the teachers, will be the priests, the kings, those who are to lead the people.
So we have all the characters in place. I want to focus a little bit on the preparation, this kind of loving preparation that the owner of the vineyard took of, with already a very fertile piece of ground. It says he dug it, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. Yet it yielded wild grapes. Talk about the preparation and then the absolutely wrong outcome. He did everything right, and it still came out wrong.
Yeah, so again, here we have this vineyard belongs to Yahweh. This land is his. All creation is his. He's the one who possesses all of this. And then we have a stewardship in which he gives to us the ability to be in the land, or the ability to take care of the land. And so he's the one who cultivates it. He's the one who digs it out. He clears it of all the stones. And he's the one who plants it. And he's the one who builds. So it's all his activity. He builds, he plants, he does everything he can to help this vineyard to have life and to continue to bear fruit. However, it doesn't. I mean, this is the problem. God does all this stuff for his own people, but his own people continually, instead of receiving these good gifts with thanksgiving, they spurn these gifts and they reject God. Now, when you look at the activity of God, all the positive thing he does for the benefit of the people, that's, of course, contrasted to the negative things that humanity does in rejecting these good gifts. But throughout the history of the church, you're trying to identify these things, and there becomes a very clear pattern as you have the commentators throughout the history of the church, like Eusebius in the 4th century, or Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century. You look at this imagery, and they're concerned about what God is doing for the benefit of his people. And so this image of this tower, this watchtower in the midst, they see the imagery of the temple. It's for the benefit of the people. It's a place where they are to gather, where God meets with his people. And, of course, this wine vat is the place of the altar. And so the early church sees this. Even Luther says, hey, that makes sense. And Luther says that's because this is all God's doing. God puts this temple into place. He puts the altar there. He institutes these sacrificial systems in order to bestow his holiness upon his people. Now, of course, Luther says this is fine and everything because this is all God's work and what God does for his people. But Luther even wants to go a little bit further on that and say that the tower, of course, is not just merely at the temple. It's every place where God's word is proclaimed. It's meditated upon, where God comes to meet his people in these means that he's put there. And, of course, Luther will go on even further with the idea of the wine vat, the wine press being the altar, that in addition, as the people of God, we're constantly offering up ourselves as these living sacrifices. The body becomes an altar for burnt offerings. And so this whole idea of what God has done, and then in this sacrificial offering, if you will, this Eucharistic offering, this is what we do in thanksgiving, in rejoicing for all these good gifts that God does. And so this is the life of the people of Israel, that God plants it, he continues to cultivate it, but yet we choose to be this wild vine and produce the wild fruit. And so that imagery of fruit is constantly used throughout the Scripture and even into the New Testament.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Isaiah chapter 5. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, et cetera, is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament, our series. With Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Isaiah chapter 5 is our subject. Back to this vineyard where God has done everything. He's done everything exactly as it ought to be done, so that any reasonable person would expect that this vineyard would not just produce grapes, but would produce the very best of grapes and in abundance. But it's just wild grapes. What is that, wild grapes?
Yeah, these are the stinking, rotten grapes. I mean, these are diseased grapes that would show, of course, that the vineyard is diseased, that it's got a problem, it's sick. Jesus will say, using the same kind of imagery, that a healthy tree bears good fruit, while a diseased tree bears bad fruit. And so this is an indicator that something has gone bad. And what is it that has gone bad? It's the tenants, those who are supposed to be taking over the spiritual care of the vineyard. They have led the people astray. And so God says in Isaiah 5, it's a judge between me and my vineyard. Okay, here's the facts, all right? I did all this. I planted it. I did everything needed. And then here's what my vineyard does. Produces wild grapes. These are the grapes that are not supposed to be produced. I'm looking for these good, beneficial, healthy grapes, but instead it's just all these sour grapes. And so make the judgment. Now, this is what I've done, God says, and this is what the vineyard has done. All it has is these diseased, stinking, rotten, yucky grapes.
So what's the connection between this? And it seems pretty obvious, although, I mean, there's a connection, that's obvious, but the nature of that connection is a little less obvious. Between this and the parable of the vineyard, the tenants in the vineyard, that Jesus tells, he actually tells several parables connected to this. One of them doesn't have to do with the vineyard, but with a fig tree, I think, or something like that, where he gives the tree a little more time to produce fruit. But there is the parable of the vineyard that Jesus tells right before he is crucified. What's the connection?
Yeah, and so this one in Matthew chapter 21, we see this, just the connection is just as crystal clear as day. You know, Isaiah says, let me sing you this song about my beloved's vineyard. And then Jesus says, let me tell you a parable about a vineyard. And you start to listen to this parable, and it's like, okay, there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press, and he built a tower. Now, when Jesus starts to use this image, all of a sudden there's a connection being made to the same song of Isaiah. For Isaiah, and later on, we'll even talk about the wall, the hedge. And so you know what the master has done. He has built the wall. He has put everything into place. You have the tower, you have the wine press, and everything is there. And then he leased it to these tenants, and he went into another country. And so Jesus goes on, but when the season drew near for the fruit, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. See, this is the same imagery that Isaiah is using, that Yahweh says, I was looking for grapes, and here's what I found. Wild grapes. So he sends the tenants. He sends to the tenants the servants, which, of course, the servants are the prophets. The tenants are the ones who are supposed to be the stewards, who are taking care of the vineyard. These are the kings, the priests, those who had the spiritual care of the vineyard as their task, their duty. But these servants are sent, they're the prophets, such as Isaiah, who's sent to say, okay, it's time to look at the fruit. Where are we? Where's the assessment? Let's see the good fruit, and instead all you see is the bad fruit. And so as Jesus continues to tell this parable, then you see everything heads south really quickly when the servants are sent to look for good fruit and they don't find it. Instead, the tenants see the servants and they mistreat and they manhandle the servants. And then ultimately what Jesus does is then he brings in a very clear Christological understanding of the whole text of Isaiah, is that after he has sent his servants, then the master says, I will send my son, and surely they will listen. You know, our forefathers, God spoke to by the prophets, but now in these last days he speaks to the son, and surely they will listen to him as he comes to look for the fruit. But instead, as Jesus tells his parable, they see the son and they say, aha, he's the heir. Let us put him to death. And so this is where Jesus is bringing this to their attention, the same tension that Isaiah was bringing in this vineyard back in chapter 5 and throughout the whole book of Isaiah, where you get to the point of Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, where you reject the author of life and you try to put to death this one who is the only righteous one.
So this is Jesus is taking the parable. He's not departing from the parable. In a way, he's kind of explaining how it's all going to end for this vineyard and I mean, he ends, what's going to happen? He's going to take it away and give it to somebody else. It ends the same way, but his telling of the parable involves the death of the son.
Right, right. And not only that, but it's very clear of this utter rejection of the Word of God, which is exactly what Isaiah himself was experiencing, that he is there to proclaim the Word, and they refuse to listen. And so when you don't want to listen to the message, you get rid of the messenger. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, you have the people of God rejecting the Word, which ultimately takes place in the incarnation when the Word comes to Jerusalem, and it's rejected in the most clearest way you can in the flesh by trying to put it to death. And so this is the whole way that the tenants are going to receive the heir, the son. And so they try to get rid of him and then try to be the heirs themselves. But this is what they've been doing since the days of Isaiah. They're trying to get rid of the Word of God and instead continue in their own words. But Jesus makes this very clear that when the son finally does come, they will put him to death. And then he asks the question, therefore, what do you think the master of the vineyard is going to do to those wicked tenants? Well, we know the answer. He's going to get rid of them, he's going to punish them, and he's going to hand over the vineyard to others. And this is one of the important places that we want to see throughout the Old Testament when we look for Christ in the Old Testament, is this regime change, if you will. In the Old Testament, you have the instituted office of the Levitical priest. And so this is under the Old Testament with Moses. But this is temporary and for a time. And in the New Testament, what you're going to have is you will have the apostles who are sent out by Jesus. Just like the prophets were sent by the pre-incarnate Christ, now the apostles are sent in the New Testament. And so you have this rejection of those who are in office in the days of Jesus, and you now have a turnover, and now you have the apostles in a new office and the successors of the apostles to our day to proclaim the gospel and Christ crucified, rather than trying to crucify Christ.
Does this have a kind of a double fulfillment, a penultimate intermediate one, and then the ultimate one that Jesus speaks of? The penultimate one being that God leaves the vineyard abandoned to the elements, so to speak, the exile. And then the ultimate one being the vineyard literally being taken from the tenants being evicted and being occupied with new tenants who do bring forth fruit.
Yeah, and so what you see throughout the Old Testament is constantly these shadows. these shadows that are pointing toward the reality. And so when you have this call to repentance for the people of God in Jerusalem, that they are to listen to the promise of the coming king, which is Christ, who will bring the kingdom. And those who refuse to cling to his kingdom but try to build up their own earthly kingdom, this kingdom will be destroyed. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have this move from the physical toward the spiritual, that you have these physical things that take place, and all of these kingdoms of the earth are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so you see this very physically in the Old Testament with all the kingdoms of the Goyim trying to destroy the kingdom in Jerusalem, the sons of David. And so eventually what will happen is that in 586 B.C., Jerusalem will be destroyed and the Babylonians will take them over. And so you have that definite fulfillment there where Jerusalem is sacked and this destruction that Isaiah proclaimed will take place. The same thing will then happen in the New Testament where Jesus is calling his own people to repentance in Jerusalem and he's telling them that Jerusalem again will be sacked. Just like in the days of Isaiah, they will not listen and it will come to pass. So too in the days of Jesus. They will not listen and it will come to pass. And so in the Old Testament, you have these shadows of what is going to take place ultimately in the New Testament. And so Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be leveled. It will take place in the New Testament in the days of Jesus because that temple has to be destroyed. And Jesus himself then is the temple that has to be destroyed himself so that he's crucified and put to death and rejected by the people of God, but yet he raises to newness of life. And then now you have this turnover of the tenants so that this message now goes out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And this is what Isaiah had said back in chapter 2, that this Torah, this instruction, would go out from Jerusalem because Jerusalem would refuse to listen, and it will go to the nations. And so you see that ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament in the sending out of the apostles. Of course, between the time period of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, you do have every once in a while these Gentile converts coming in. But ultimately, this points to the sending out of the apostles to the nations.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break and about 10 more minutes with him on the other side, wrapping up this installment of Christ in the Old Testament today, Isaiah chapter 5, the parable of the vineyard in that chapter and its connection, Jesus' parable of the vineyard. When we come back, what God is looking for, he says, is justice and righteousness. What he sees instead is bloodshed and an outcry. We'll make a connection to Christ in the Old Testament right there after this.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. 10 more minutes in our Christ in the Old Testament installment for this week in Isaiah chapter 5. You make an interesting connection here. The verse from Isaiah 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now, you say this is a play on words, and there's an interesting connection to Christ in this passage.
Yeah, so in the Hebrew, you have this play on the word that he looks for judgment, which is mishpat. This is judgment. But instead of finding mishpat, he finds mispach, which is bloodshed. So he looks for justice, but he finds bloodshed. And then there's also the play on the word that he looks for righteousness, tzedakah, but instead of finding tzedakah, he finds an outcry, which is Tza'akah is an outcry. And so he's looking for righteousness, he finds an outcry. He's looking for justice, he finds bloodshed. And this whole rejection of the Word of God is then made manifest in the rejection of the prophets. And this becomes physically rejected. Again, you don't want to listen to the message, you get rid of the messenger. And the best way to get rid of the messenger is to put him to death. He won't speak anymore. And so he comes to look for justice and righteousness, but instead he sees bloodshed and an outcry. And this is what takes place when Christ comes to Jerusalem. Instead of justice and righteousness, he has this outcry. The outcry, the people cry out, away with him, and crucify him, because they want his blood. And so they're trying to get rid of the messenger by putting him to death, cutting him off from the land of the living. And so this is this whole understanding of what the people are doing in response to the gracious mercy and compassion of Yahweh is they just completely just spit and mock in God's face, literally in the incarnation, and take the author of life and put him to death. But the problem is that Jesus himself is the one who brings justice, and he, of course, is the one who brings righteousness. So through their action, actually, his plan is fulfilled, so that through their action of putting him to death, this is where justice is brought and righteousness is actually brought to the people. And so when Jesus talks about this parable of this vineyard, and he says, what do you think the master is going to do? Well, he's going to get rid of these tenants, and immediately Jesus goes to Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, which Isaiah will talk about in chapter 8. It's the stone of offense and the rock of stumbling. And, of course, in Isaiah 28, it's that tested, precious cornerstone. And so it's in the rejection of Jesus that justice and righteousness actually come.
So we come to the section of the chapter there, which is probably just best called the woes. Things get bad, but it kicks off there. Woe to those who join house to house. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, and so forth. What is this part of the chapter? It goes on and on.
And so when you have Isaiah speaking the Word of God, we understand that it's the Word of God who is confronting the people of God in those days. And in the incarnation, you have the Word of God confronting the people of God in those days. And so in both places, you have a woe to the leaders. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And so Jesus, of course, picks this up as the incarnate Word, and he continues to do the same thing to the scribes and the Pharisees. Those who were supposed to be taking care of the vineyard. They were supposed to be spiritually cultivating the people. And he comes and he says to them, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And woe to you blind guides, and woe to you lawyers, those who are the experts, the scholars in the Torah, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. And so Isaiah is confronting the people in his day with this problem of the leadership leading the people away from God. Jesus does the exact same thing in his day. He confronts those who are taking God's people astray.
Now, there is the passage here that kind of sounds like he's not only going to abandon the place, he's not only going to leave it desolate. In the end, it's going to be a desert. It's going to be dry and lifeless. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, we see this imagery a lot in Isaiah, which takes us back to the Garden of Eden. When God is there in the garden with Adam and Eve, everything is flourishing. There's vegetation. But when the people refuse to listen to God and his sustaining goodness is removed from them because they've rejected it, then you end up with a desert. You end up with a famine. You end up with a drought. You have no water. You have no plants. And so this is this kind of contrast that you have back and forth, that those who are led by the Good Shepherd are led to these green pastures, but those who fall away and are led astray, they go and wander in the wilderness where there's thorns and there's briars. And, of course, the thorns is always the image that we have in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled, and you have in this hard labor, the sweat of your brow, there's going to be thorns in the land. And, of course, ultimately, those thorns will be pierced into the head of Jesus, and his precious blood will flow from his head instead of the sweat of the brow of Adam. It's the blood of Jesus that now goes from the brow. And this whole idea of a desert is a wasteland. It's where God's word is not present. And you're moving constantly from the physical to the spiritual. In the physical realm, when you have a drought and you have a famine, there is death. Same thing in the spiritual realm. When you have a drought and a famine of God's word, you have death. And so God says that he's going to then, in a reaction to the action of the tenants in the vineyard, he will remove the wall. And then he will take this all up, and then the rain cloud will move on, because God will say go, and it will go. And Luther always loved to use this image of the rain cloud, that the rain cloud, of course, is the gospel, that the gospel is showering to bring life where there is death. But that rain cloud stays there for a while, and then it moves on. And so you have this same kind of imagery when God takes away the hedge and the wall. That's the protection, both physically from the military of the Babylonians or the Romans, but also spiritually from the protection of the devil and his dominions. And so when he removes that wall, which is the angels and the prophets and all who teach this word, there's a problem. You are defenseless. And then not only that, but the clouds that are to water you, they move on. And so Luther will look at this and he'll say, see, this is that word, that Torah, going out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is the apostles and their successors who are now going to water other land. Because in the land of Israel, where it's supposed to be flourishing, it has become this dried up desert because they refuse to listen.
About 20 seconds here, Brian.
Oh, they become this rotten root, and so we need this new root, which is Isaiah 11, that in that day the root of Jesse will be the one who will bring fruit.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next time, we'll be discussing God swallowing up death forever in Isaiah chapter 25. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Maze Runners. We will discuss calling liberal Lutheranism to repentance with Dr. Curtis Lines. He's presiding pastor of the American Association of Lutheran Churches. And tomorrow, since it's Friday into the broadcast week, of course we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It happens. God does all things well. He puts everything in place. And then what do we produce? We produce nothing but rebellion. What do we need? Well, we need the shed blood of that son, the son of the vineyard owner. And we need his mercy and his forgiveness. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.